Thank you, Brother Bill, for those great songs. Thank all of you for being here, and we sure are glad our visitors are here. We're so glad to see the Scotts back with us. We miss you guys. We wish you could come more often, but I know you have other obligations, but it's so good to see you when you get here. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. As always, I don't want you to ever take my word. Don't take any man's word, only the word of God. Now, I'd like to begin this morning by turning our Bibles to John chapter 10, if you would. John chapter 10. And when you get to John chapter 10, we're going to read verses 11 through 16. The Bible says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Verse 13. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, and the other sheep I have, which is the Gentiles, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Do you notice the word one fold, one shepherd? Well, that reminds me of the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. Let's turn and read a couple of verses there. John 17. We'll read verses 20 through 23 when we get there. Now Jesus is speaking, or he is praying actually. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's the apostles' word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. In those four verses, five times we see the word one, one. Jesus did not pray for oneness and turn around and establish many churches to create division. I believe that the whole chapter of John chapter 10 that we read early refutes Calvinism. Now I read the passage John 10, 11 through 16 as a prelude to a little story I want to tell you this morning. Many, I am sure, have already heard it, but the lessons that it teaches are profound, and you will benefit from hearing it again. One day, a little white lamb was taking a walk with his mother, and as they walked around the farm, they came to the pig pen. A big old pig was stretched out, grunting contentedly, as he just wallowed in the mud of the pen. He looked absolutely contented and comfortable, so much that the little lamb was really quite impressed. So impressed was he that he began to think that he might be missing something here. So he turned to his mother, a little breathlessly because of the excitement of the wonderful idea that he had just had, and he said, Mother, may I wallow? Well, the question kind of rocked the old mother sheep back on her heels a little bit. She was both shocked and surprised to think that a son of hers would ask such a question. When she had regained her composure, she answered him quite firmly, Certainly not. Sheep don't wallow. Well, that little lamb wasn't convinced. And the minute his mother turned her back, zoom, there he went. He ran over to the pig pen. He slipped before the rails of the fence and felt his feet sink into the cool mud. But it was deeper than he had thought, and to tell the truth, it smelled terrible. He tried to back out, but he found the mud clinging to his feet, and he couldn't move. He began to be frightened. And he jerked and he tugged frantically, but that only got him in deeper. But now he was terrified. He wished with all of his heart that he hadn't come, that he sprawled over on his side in the evil, foul-smelling muck and mire. Well, the pig looked over at him and grunted real friendly-like, but the little lamb was frantic. He couldn't move. He could only roll his eyes. And he thought that every breath that he took would be his last. He actually saw his life pass before his eyes. And then finally, just as he had bleated weakly for the last time and gave up, the farmer came along and tenderly lifted the little lamb from his death trap, thoroughly cleaned him, and restored him to his mother. But as you can imagine, his mother had mixed emotions. She was thankful that he was all right, but terribly hurt that he had chosen so blatantly to disobey her. And even more concerned to think that her own son, a beautiful white sheep, had tried to wallow. She said to him, "I feel you have learned your lesson. Only pigs wallow. As a sheep, you are the one animal that sets the pattern of behavior above all animals," she said. "Hogs are born to wallow, but sheep are different creatures from hogs, and sheep don't wallow." Of course, this little story is pure imagination, because no sheep ever wallows. Just so, the Christians will remain apart from the world. The things of the world will hold no more appeal to the Christian than the hog waller does to the sheep. But how many times do you hear people who are Christians find themselves asking, "Why can't I drink alcoholic beverages? Why can't I buy a lottery ticket? Why can't I mix swimming? Why can't I watch television programs that I want to and that I like? Why can't I rent or go to any movie that I want to? Why can't I wear anything that I want to? Why can't I miss services and engage in some sort of worldly activity? Why? Why can't I?" Well, brethren, the answer is the same as the mother sheep gave to the little lamb. Sheep don't wallow. Christians are not worldly. They are new creatures. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17? He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new." Now, a Christian has the mind of Christ, or at least he should have, according to Paul. And when he wrote of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." A Christian should think the same as Christ does. Would Christ engage in modern dancing? Would Christ drink chemically endowed, enhance alcoholic beverages with non-alcoholic beverages that are available today? Would he? Would Christ purchase lottery tickets, or do you think you'd find Jesus at Thunder Bay swimming pool? Do you think Jesus would watch soap operas or be found anywhere near an R-rated movie? Do you really think that Jesus would miss service of his own church for anything? Well, brethren, the new creature in Christ has put to death the desires of the flesh. It doesn't mean that he'll never have those desires come into his mind again, because they will. But it does mean he won't respond to them when they do. Now let's turn over to Romans, the 6th chapter, if you would. Romans chapter 6. Remember Paul's words in Romans 6, verses 6 and 7? He said, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin," or has been baptized. Think about it. Every time a person becomes a Christian, a sinner dies. Think of that. And again, from the pen of Paul in Galatians 5:24, he said, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust." I wish you would now turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul wrote, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Brethren, inordinate affection means not in order or out of bounds. Evil conspicuousness means desire. And, of course, covetousness means greed. Idolatry, well, that can mean a many things, such as gambling and whatever. When a person who is a Christian has truly put to death the evil desire and all those things that Paul mentioned and has become a new creature in Christ, then the things of the world have no more appeal to him than the hog water does to the sheep. The measure of man's devotion to Christ is in direct relation to his obedience to Christ. Never once has a true child of God, a devoted Christian, ever come to me to ask me if he could do something worldly. I've never had. Never once has a truly devoted child of God ever come to me asking if he could not do something that he knew he should. The person in Christ knows that he cannot be of the world and be a child of God at the same time. I want us to go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and we'll let our Lord Jesus explain this. Matthew chapter 6. Now, the person in Christ recognizes the words of Christ who said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon means riches. Remember that Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. A person can preach to a hog until he's blue in the face and too tired to walk home. And you know what? That hog will still wallow. But if he is changed into a sheep, he becomes a new creature. He will have the old hog wallow. He will hate the old hog wallow and never enter into it again. He will be offended by the stench and repulsed even by the suggestion. So, we who are new creatures in Christ are part of the one fold of the Good Shepherd. We are his sheep. We belong to him. You recall that Jesus said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Brethren, he did. That life was the price that our Lord paid to make us his. Let's look at Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 28 when you get there. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul wrote these words, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God," listen now, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." Jesus purchased this church, his church, the church of Christ, with his own blood. Brethren, we are his property. We belong to him. And as such, we don't wallow. Are you a new creature in Christ? God wants you to be. He sent his Son in order that you might be. His way of salvation is plain and simple and open to all men. It is required of those seeking the way that they believe on Jesus as God's Son. Look with me at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, our Lord said in John 8 and verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." This belief is foundational, brethren. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Indeed, in God's Word, we're told of others who believed and yet were clearly not saved. You may remember John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. We can read that together as one example. John 12, verse 42 and 43. We're all familiar with this, probably. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And it is also required by the law that the Lord that those who would be saved become part of the one fold of the Good Shepherd. They must repent to become a fold of the Good Shepherd. Turn to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, in response to the question which was asked in verse 37, when he said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had no idea what to do to be saved. They hadn't been told. They were horrified that they had crucified the Son of God. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In practical terms, to repent means to put to death the old man of sin, to bury the worldly past life, to forsake it forever. It involves real change in action. But even that is not at all that is involved. The Lord also demands confession. This is not the whispering of sins into the ear of some man. This is a public confession of one's faith in Christ. Turn with me to Matthew, the 10th chapter, please. Matthew chapter 10, in verse 32 and verse 33. See how plain this is. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 10 clearly states these words. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then there is obedience to the command to be baptized for the remission of sins. We've already seen Peter make this statement in Acts 2:38. Remember, be every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It is here that men become new creatures. Here is where the new birth takes place. Paul teaches us exactly how this happens in Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. Let's look at that. Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. Romans 6, verse 3 through 7. Paul wrote, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7. For he that is dead or baptized is freed from sin. In verse 3 again, which says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? to be baptized into Christ is the same as to be baptized in the name of Christ, into the name of the Father, to the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, into the remission of sins, and into the death of Christ. Yes, my friends, here is where one puts on Christ. Paul tells us about this in Galatians 3 and verse 27. Look with me. It's so plain and simple. Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Brethren, you must be in Christ to be saved. And there's only one way you get into Christ. That is to be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. One who has complied with these terms of the Lord has now been converted, become a child of God, and been added to the one fold of the Good Shepherd by the Good Shepherd Himself. As a child of God, obedience to all the commands of the Father is required. But such a person is now one of the Lord's sheep, and such a person just does not wallow. If you would turn your song books to our invitation song, number 623 that Bill has on the board. Bill's going to lead us in this song later on. There's a couple words here I want us to think about. There's a song that pleads with sinners to obey the gospel of Christ. And it asked, "Why do you wait, dear sinner? Why do you tarry so long?" The song states that nothing can be gained by further delay and warns the harvest is passing away. Some have heard the gospel of Christ in private studies, discussions with family and friends, sermons, Bible classes, newspaper articles, various other ways, but they're still lost. They know if they die, their sins will condemn them to spend eternity with Satan and all the other unsaved. So why do they wait? Why do you wait? John 3 and verse 19 states, "Loving the darkness of sin causes people to wait. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil," it says. Loving the world and the sinful things of the world causes people to put off receiving the gospel. For example, being too busy with the cares and pleasures of life. Even those who know the gospel fill their days and nights seeking material things and enjoying physical pleasures. They do not seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, nor take time to be rich towards God. We must take time to be holy and redeem the time wasted in sin, Paul says in Ephesians 5:16. What a difference it will make how many material and physical pleasures we enjoy for a brief moment if we leave them all behind and spend eternity with Satan away from God. What difference would it make? It makes no difference. Religious error has caused people to wait. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses offer the hope of a second chance after we pass from this life. Catholicism teaches some sins can be punished temporarily after death so that we go on to live with God forever. Calvinism proclaims that sinners who know the gospel must wait until they receive an inner feeling or impulse from God to be saved. Pentecostalism claims the sinner must wait and plead at the mourner's bench or plead and wait at the altar until God sends the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Denominationalism tells us that those who believe in Christ, that baptism is not essential to salvation, and therefore they can wait until later to be baptized. I know one time when I was on a radio program, we had a Baptist call, and we talked for a long time. And I just asked him a simple question. I said, "Does your preacher give invitations?" He said, "Oh, sure." I said, "Does he ever read Acts 2:38? "Oh, no, no." I said, "I'll tell you why. Because he reads Acts 2:38 to you, he is not a Baptist preacher then. He is a church. He is a member of the Church of Christ. He's a Christian. God's Word in the New Testament reveals that people were never told to wait to be baptized or wait to be saved. We read of the Jews in Acts 2, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, the Gentiles in Acts 10, and the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. In every case, as soon as the sinners were convicted of their sins and learned how to be forgiven, they immediately obeyed the gospel, being baptized. While the traditions of men tell sinners to wait for some reason or another, the glorious gospel of Christ invites sinners to come immediately into the grace of God. You remember the preacher Ananias spoke these words to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16. He says, Now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What did Paul do? Without delay, he arose and was baptized. Acts 9, verse 18. If Saul had been like some other people, he might have waited because too much regard for men. Finally, delay may be a result of fear of criticism from relatives or friends or past religious associates. During the personal ministry of Christ on earth, many important Jewish leaders believed on him. We read about that a minute ago. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Saul himself had been a Pharisee, but he had a higher regard for God than men. So I ask you, do you want to go to heaven? There are some very basic facts that should always be in your mind. First, you are an eternal soul. You will never die. Your soul will never die. Second, you have an appointment with death. You don't know how suddenly that appointment may be kept. And third, you have an appointment to be judged. Following the judgment, you will be ushered into eternity. Matthew 25 and verse 46, Jesus said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This verse clearly shows there are only two places to which eternal souls may go: eternal life in heaven, or eternal damnation in hell. To miss the one is to gain the other. To miss heaven is to gain hell. And back in our songbook again, Psalm number 623, this song asked, "Why do you wait, dear sinner? Or why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to bless you. Why not accept His salvation and throw off your burden of sin? Why not come to Him now?" So again, I plead with anyone who is not a Christian that you take care of that this very morning. And you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, where He most assuredly is. And then you'll be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. I tell you this a lot. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you missed everything. Nothing else is worth it. Nothing. If you miss heaven, you missed everything. And keep this in mind too. Every one of us here this morning are only a breath away from eternity. Just a breath away from eternity. Think about that. We can help anyone make their life right with God. Come now as we stand and as we sing.